Since we've been away from Genesis now for a couple weeks, I want to just begin with a little bit of a review of what we've covered in recent weeks, especially with regards to Jacob. If you remember, the Lord appeared to his grandfather Abraham when Abraham was 75 years old and said, "You're going to have descendants too numerous to count. You're going to have land, and through them all the nations of the earth would be blessed." This occurred when Abraham was 75, Sarah was 65, and she was barren. They had no children. 24 more years pass, and they still have no children, long after Abraham and Sarah were physically able to have their own children. God appeared to Abraham again and said, "Next year at this time, you're going to have a child." And he did. Isaac was born. And then when Isaac was 40 years old, Abraham sent his servant to his brother's land. And there the Lord led the servant to a woman named Rebekah, who became Isaac's wife. And they got married. And the two of them had the same problem as Abraham and Sarah. Rebecca was barren. She couldn't have children. Isaac went before the Lord. He prayed, and God opened her womb, and she became pregnant. But the pregnancy was a little strange. It wasn't going as Rebecca thought it would go, and she went before the Lord and inquired of the Lord. And this is what the Lord said to her: "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." And these words of the Lord are referring to Esau and to Jacob, who were in Rebekah's womb. And when they were born, they were very different sons. They looked at life completely differently. And as part of that, Esau was willing to sell his birthright to his brother for a single meal. And then later on, Jacob, with the help of his mother, deceived his father Isaac and stole his brother's blessing. And when Esau found out about that, he wanted to kill his brother Jacob. And so Jacob then flees, and he's going to head to his uncle Laban's land, 400 miles away. And as he's on his journey, not too far from home, the Lord appears to him, as we've seen a number of times. And the Lord told Jacob he too would have land. He's going to make the same promises to Jacob that he made to Abraham and Isaac. You're going to have land, you're going to have offspring like the dust of the earth, and all through all of them, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then he went on, and God added and said to Jacob, "I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go." God promised those things to Jacob. And in response, we saw that Jacob then, he believed the Lord. He put his faith in the Lord. He committed his life to the Lord. So that happened, as we looked at a number of weeks ago. But we saw along the way, even as the Lord blesses Jacob abundantly, he leads him, he blesses him, he multiplies him, he prospers him, he protects him. Even as God's doing all of that in Jacob's life, Jacob is still a little shaky in his faith. At times, he's doubting and he's failing to trust the Lord. Jed shared with us a couple weeks ago, he entitled his message, "From Self-Reliance to Full Trust in the Lord." That's what Jacob was still kind of relying on himself as he was striving to trust in the Lord. We're going to see that same thing play out this morning. Our message this morning is about Jacob's failure to lead. But in the midst of all of this, God remains faithful and gracious. So our passage this morning is going to be about a crisis that takes place in Jacob's family. There's a crisis that occurs, and we're going to see that the crisis is made far worse as Jacob fails to look to the Lord and trust in him. And he fails to help his family look to the Lord and trust in him. And it's going to result in terrible consequences. But God's going to remain faithful. He's going to continue to pour his grace out on the situation. Let's just go to the Lord one more time. Father in heaven, we do thank you. As already been prayed, as we have sung, we are so thankful, Lord, that we are here this morning, that we can be here to give worth and to worship you. Father, we pray now that as we go to your word, that it would just be proclaimed faithfully and it would be received faithfully, that your word would speak to each one of our hearts where it is in the way that you want to speak to us. And Lord, give us spiritual ears to hear your voice and to respond to it according to your will, so that you would continue to be glorified here now and as we go forth and as we live out these words in our lives. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. And so we see in verses 1 and 2 of our passage today, here's the problem. Here's the crisis. Now, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, who she bore to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. So Dinah, as we saw earlier in Exodus, where she was the daughter of Jacob and Leah. If you remember, Leah bore Jacob 6 sons, but then also this daughter, Dinah. And it may be very likely that Jacob had other daughters, but none of the other daughters are mentioned in Scripture. Only this Dinah, and it's probably because of this passage today. So we're told that this man named Shechem, the Hivite, seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. What this actually means is that he sexually assaulted and raped her. And she was not willing to have that happen. And so she was humiliated by it. I have no firsthand knowledge of that kind of sin. But I have to imagine it has to be one of the most painful and worst things that a person can experience in their life. And she's experiencing this. Shechem not only violates Dinah, but he also, in a sense, kidnaps her. Because we're going to see later on that she's going to be in his home, likely against her will. This is the crisis that's being faced by Dinah and the rest of her family. Now, some in here, and I don't know of any firsthand, but some of you in here, I'm sure, have been sexually assaulted in some way. And for those of you that have gone through that, I'm sorry that you've had to experience that. For those of us here that have not been sexually assaulted, we also, though, have faced other trials and crises in our lives. It's going to happen, right? We live in this broken world. Jesus said himself, in this world you will have trouble. As again has been prayed and mentioned already this morning, our world is broke. It is broke, and because of that, there is sin, which results in things like death and broken relationships and sickness and financial struggles and all kind of other junk in our life because of this sin. So the question isn't whether we're going to face a trial or a crisis in our life. It's going to come. Many of us are in them now. If we're not in them, we're going to be in them. It's just what life brings. That's not a question. The question is, what will we do when the crisis or trial comes? That's the question. Will we, like Jesus said, take heart, for I've overcome the world? Jesus is encouraging us to trust in him and to follow him and to look into him and to obey him. Will we do that? That's the question this morning. And that's what we're going to see. We're going to see whether Jacob and his family trust the Lord or not. But before we go there, before we continue to look at the rest of the day's passage, we need to kind of see that maybe there was an underlying problem here already before this happened. And we see it in verse 1. It says, now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. This is a problem. In that culture, at that time, single women, especially unmarried women, did not go out among other peoples unless they were chaperoned. And they didn't do that because it was dangerous. And so somehow this occurs. Dinah goes out on her own. It could be for a couple different reasons. It could be because Jacob and Leah failed in raising their daughter appropriately. Or it could be that Dinah's just in defiance doing this. We're not told, and we can't speculate. But later on, we will be told in the next chapter that among Jacob's family, they were still worshiping false gods. If you remember when they left Laban, Rebekah or Rachel stole her father's household gods, those little idols that he kept in his home. She may have continued to hang on to those, thinking like her father thought that through these things, I'll have good fortune and blessing and I'll be protected. This is still going on within Jacob's family, even after he commits to the Lord. So that tells us Jacob is still struggling in his faith, at least to the point where he's not leading his family in the ways of God. We know that from this passage. We also know from what we've studied so far that Jacob, because of the sin of man, has four different wives. Leah's one of those four. And the four wives don't get along. There's jealousy and frustration among them. We also know that it was Rachel was the one that Jacob truly loved. So the relationship between Jacob and Leah may have not been the best relationship. It may have not been much of a relationship at all. They may have not been working together much at all in raising Dinah. As parents, we're made by God to love our children, aren't we? And as part of that love for our children, we want to protect them, don't we? So when our kids are little, we don't allow them to play in the street, do we? Or to get in their cupboards and get into all the stuff that they shouldn't get into. We watch over and protect them. And even as they grow, we continue to watch over and protect. We want to be careful they're not being influenced by the wrong things like drugs or alcohol or poor friends. It's part of loving them. It's God, again, how God made us. But here it appears that Jacob and Leah may be failing in doing this. And this failure may be because Jacob's reluctance to lead his family. It has been and remains God's plan that his ordering of things is that a husband or a man would marry a woman and then he would lead that woman and together they would lead their family. The leading that the husband provides his wife isn't the type of leading in Scripture where we see the husband demanding his will. It's not where a husband says to his wife, "Woman, you just do what I tell you to do." That's not the kind of leading we see in Scripture. Nor do we see parents demanding of their children, "Do this because I told you to do it." That's not the kind of leading. The kind of leading that we see in Scripture with a husband and a wife is the husband pointing the wife towards the Lord and the Lord's ways. That is what it means to be a spiritual leader in a home. Continue to point to Lord and to the Lord's ways. And again, it appears that Jacob was failing to do that. Ryan gave a great testimony last week of this example. If you were here, you heard him talk about the trials and struggles that he and Beth have gone through with their pregnancy, being in an accident, and with a number of other things. It was crushing in their life what they were going through. But they didn't allow their trial to dictate their response to life. They looked to the Lord, and they followed the Lord's way in all of this. And by doing that, it helped lead them out of that situation. They did what they were created to do to display God and bring him glory. And that's the faithfulness that Jacob is being called to here but is failing at. Ephesians 5:23 and 24 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Again, the husband has been called to be the spiritual leader of the home, to be the one that makes sure the marriage team is looking to the Lord and following his ways. Husbands, that's what we're called to. And if we're failing in that, then sometimes wives, you need to step up and help provide that leadership in your family. But at the same time, wives, if your husbands are striving to do that, give them the opportunity to lead. And as the husband and wife faithfully humble themselves before the Lord, they're then in position and equipped to lead their family, especially in the training of their children. Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Or Deuteronomy 11:18-19, fix these words of mine in your hearts and mind. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when they sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. And this is just saying, people of God, raise up your children in the Word of God all the time. Use the everyday experiences of life to be teaching moments to point them to the Lord and His ways. That's what this is saying. That's what parents are to do. Again, it appears here that maybe Jacob and Leah have failed in doing that. But just to be clear, this doesn't make them guilty for Shechem's sin. He bears his sin alone for what he's done. Okay, so we see further failure to lead by Jacob, continuing on in verses 3 through 12. He fails to lead in responding to this situation. And his soul, and this is talking now about Shechem, and Shechem's soul was drawn to Dinah, daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. Let me just pause for a second. A lot of times when a man physically abuses a woman, he'll then just discard her. That's not what's happening here. Shechem has physically abused Dinah, but he still wants to marry her. Continuing in verse 4. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this girl for my wife. Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with the livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it, and then the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it and get property in it. Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me for a bride price as and gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife. So Jacob had heard about what happened to his daughter, and he does nothing in response to it. He does nothing in sharing the news with his sons. He does nothing as Shechem and his father come and want to make terms for Dinah. There's not even an acknowledgement on the part of Shechem or his father that any wrong has been committed. And in all of this, Jacob doesn't even ask how his daughter's doing. He doesn't ask what her condition is. Instead, we see Hamor here, Shechem's father, kind of have the attitude of, yeah, my son may have raped your daughter, but he really wants to marry her. So why don't we work together and bring these two kids together? And by the way, if they get married, then our sons can marry your daughters and your sons can marry our daughters. Isn't that a great plan? And then Shechem tries to sweeten the deal by saying, whatever bride price, whatever you would like for Dinah, I'll give to you. You just name the price. So Jacob here, in all of this, says nothing, does nothing. It's like he's an ostrich with his head buried in the ground. It's almost like Jacob is trying to sweep the whole thing under the rug and hope it goes away. And I learned that's very seldom is what happens when we sweep things under the rug. They just fester and grow under there and they get worse. And when they finally have to be dealt with, it's a far worse situation. What we see here is that Jacob is failing terribly to lead his family through this great trial. And when true leaders are absent in their leadership, others will rise up to lead. Brothers and sisters, if we fail to lead those God has placed under our care, they will either lead themselves or they will allow other people to lead their lives. Did you all hear what I said? If we fail to lead the way God has called us to lead those he's placed under our care, others will lead them or they will lead themselves. Whether that's children, whether that's other family members, whether that's anyone in life that God has placed us in authority over, we must lead. And if we fail to lead, it can be devastating. And that's what we're going to see happens here. So Jacob fails to lead. He essentially gives Shechem and his father the opportunity to lead. He allows them to come into this situation, to come into his home, to speak among his family and say, here's what we think should happen. He's quiet. He doesn't say anything. Now, in the rest of the chapter, we're going to see that since Jacob isn't willing to lead, his sons are going to try to lead this situation. We saw in verse 7 these words. Jacob's sons were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. Was it appropriate for Jacob's sons to be angry about what happened to their sister? Absolutely, it was appropriate. This was a child of God. Jacob and Leah's daughter, a sister to 11 brothers, and she was defiled and violated by this man. It was a terrible wrong. But were Jacob and his family, is it appropriate for them to sin in this situation? Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. It would not be right for them to sin against the Lord. So what the Lord desires in this situation, in all situations, when we're facing trials and difficulties that make us angry, is to look to him and to trust in him and to follow his ways. That's what God desires in this situation, but that's not what Jacob's sons do. In the absence of Jacob's leadership, the sons take over and they begin with deceit. The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to them, we cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are, every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one peoples. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone. Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem, and the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, these men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters and wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will men agree to dwell with us to become one people. When every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, will Will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. So Jacob's sons say to Hamor and Shechem, "We'll only give Dinah to you if you're circumcised." They convince them that's a good thing. They go back and they convince the rest of their people that's a good thing. Again, the only reason they're doing this is because it's a form of deceit. They're tricking them. And why? Because they want to murder them. And that's what we see in 25 and 26. On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out at Shechem's house and went away. So Simeon and Levi, two of Dinah's full brothers, came and they murdered not just Shechem, but his father and the rest of the men of the entire city. They did this when they were at a point of being most limited by the circumcision. They deceived, they conjured this up, and they murdered them. But they didn't stop there. The rest of the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever else was in the city, and they fled in the field. All of their wealth, all of their little ones and their wives, all that was in the houses, they captured and plundered. Because their sister was defiled, these brothers became angry, and they went out and deceived and murdered and tried to destroy a whole group of people. I'm sure as they sat around and they talked about this, they felt justified in their own mind that this was appropriate. They felt justified because they were angry. And in their emotion, they thought, hey, this is right for us to do. But we know from Scripture, feelings and truth are two very different things. And feelings can deceive us from the truth. And that's what's taking place here. Jacob's sons failed to seek the Lord and respond to his way. They just went about this and did what they wanted to do. And so instead of seeking justice, God's justice, and God's justice in this situation could have very well included in the taking of Shechem's life. Rather than seeking justice, they sought revenge and death and destruction. And while the sons of Jacob are responsible for their actions, Jacob contributes to this because he fails to lead. And after all of this takes place, then Jacob finally responds, as we see in 34, 30, and 31. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" So after all of this goes on, after Jacob's sons fail to lead, fail to handle this situation the way they should, all Jacob can do is criticize them for what they've done. And they in turn really criticize their father. They say, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" Essentially what they're saying is, "Father, because you've done nothing in this situation, because you have remained silent, you're indicating that what he did is okay." And so I think the sons were really looking on the situation and feeling like their overreaction was far better than their father not reacting at all. So why? Why did Jacob fail to lead in all of this? Part of the reason we see in these verses, he was afraid. He didn't lead because he was afraid of what the response might be. We see here he was afraid of the Canaanites and Perizzites, what's going to happen to them. He's afraid that they might take his life, that he might be destroyed and his household. So part of the response of Jacob is tied into his fear of things. And again, that just indicates that he's taken his eyes off the Lord completely, because God has promised him, I'm going to watch over and protect you. I'm with you. He's displaying fear in man rather than trust in the Lord. And so because Jacob is afraid, he fails to lead, and it results in terrible consequences. And sometimes it's true of us as well, right? Are we sometimes afraid to lead in situations? And do you think the number one reason might be that we're afraid? We're afraid what others might think, or how they might respond, or think that, oh, I don't really want to rock the boat. I don't want to upset anybody. And so we're afraid to lead. Or sometimes we don't lead because it's easier not to lead. It's easier a lot of times to just sit back and just let things go. And in the short term, it is easier, but in the long term, it's going to create more of a problem. Or we might be afraid to lead because, or we might not be leading because we're really just failing to connect with the Lord. We're failing. You know, Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. If we're not connected to him, we're going to wilt. And if we're not connected to Jesus, we're not only going to fail in leading our own lives, we're going to fail in leading those around us. So we see that here. We see that taking place here. Sometimes when we fail to lead as we should, we may feel like failures, because every one of us in this room has failed to lead at some time or another. And when that happens, we can feel like failures. We can either ourselves or maybe others around us want to kind of like write us off. We can either hear those voices from ourselves or from others saying things like, you're a failure. You can't lead. Just give up. We can hear those voices that say, you're a lousy husband. You're a lousy wife, or father, or mother, or son, or daughter, or friend, or neighbor, or coworker. We can hear those voices sometimes, can't we? And those are lies. Those come from the flesh, from the world, and from Satan. Those are not the voice of God. We're God's children if we have faith in him. And in his voice, he says he loves us and he wants the best for us. So in all of this, Jacob has failed miserably in leading his family. But the very next thing, look what God says in response. God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother. So in the midst of this tremendous failure on Jacob's part, God comes to him, and I think God is essentially saying to Jacob, Jacob, you've lost your way. And what you need to do, Jacob, is go back. Go back to Bethel. Bethel means place or house of God. And that is the place where God first appeared to Jacob, where he told him he would bless him in all the ways that he blessed his father and his grandfather. The place where he told him, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you. The place where Jacob said, I believe in you. I trust in you. I commit to you. God is saying, Jacob, you need to get back there. You need to get back to the truth, Jacob. Here's the truth. So even as Jacob badly failed, God remained faithful and gracious to him. And we're going to see Jacob responds to this. And we're going to look at that in a minute. But after Jacob responds to this, after he renews his commitment to God. God goes on and continues to bless Jacob further. He goes on and reminds him, Jacob, I've chosen you. I'm going to bless you in all of these ways. And by the way, you're not Jacob, you're Israel. You strive with me. He's going to continue to bless him in that he's going to continue to multiply him. His 12th and final son's going to be born. Benjamin's going to be born. He's going to lead him back to Bethel, and he's going to protect him along the way from all of these people he's afraid of. God does that because he loves him. And as God pours out his faithfulness and blessing and grace upon Jacob, here's what Jacob does in response. Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel so that I may make an altar to God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all their foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under a tree, the Terebinth tree that was near Shechem. So what is Jacob doing? He's calling now his whole family. Get rid of all the junk in our lives that's distracting us from God, and let's start focusing on him and his ways. That's what he's doing here. Essentially, he's just telling his family, it goes back to like God's first commandments. The first two of God's 10 commandments are, you shall have no other gods before me. The second one, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. God says, I need to be first in your life. Jesus said it this way in the New Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. So the very first thing that Jacob is doing with the rest of his family is saying, we need to focus on the Lord. We need to make him first in our lives. And if we're facing difficulties and trials, and if we're not, we're to pick God first in our lives. If God is first in our lives, if we're truly loving him the way we're supposed to be, then we're prepared and equipped for life and the battles that it brings. That's what we see in all of this. And as the Lord was faithful to Jacob, he remains faithful to all of us. Again, as I've mentioned, we've failed at times, haven't we? We've failed to lead the way God would have us to lead. Maybe with our kids, maybe in other ways, maybe with our wife, maybe in just many other ways. God's saying to us the same thing as he's saying to Jacob. Look to me. Trust me. Follow me. Obey me. And he will bless us. So he just wants us to purify ourselves. I just want to wrap up with tying this back a little bit to what Vince shared with us last week from 2 Chronicles. It's a great example that really displays what God intends for our passage today. So in 2 Chronicles 20, if you remember last week, as Vince shared, there was a trial that Judah was facing. Three large armies were coming against them. They were just outside their gates. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, looked upon these armies, and it says he was afraid. He was afraid because he knew, humanly speaking, it was impossible for Judah to stand up against these armies. But Jehoshaphat then remained focused on the problem. Remember what he did? He lifted his face to seek the Lord. Remember as Vince did that, he smacked this last week, and then I think he did that to get our attention. And then he just lifted his head up like this. He took it off the horizontal, placed it on the vertical, placed it on the Lord. Jehoshaphat did that. He didn't focus on the problem, he focused on the solution to the problem. And he didn't stop there though. He was the king of Judah, and he led his people and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat led his people in looking to the Lord. And when they looked to the Lord, God went on to tell them, don't be afraid. Do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. And it's true, isn't it? For a follower of Jesus Christ, and we've done this, we know these words are true. In the midst of the battle, don't focus on the problem. Focus on the solution. And God will make that path straight. He'll show us the way. He'll give us the strength and wisdom that we need to face the situation. May we be faithful. Lord, we thank you again for your words to us this morning. And Lord, we pray that these words would be presented faithfully and they would be received faithfully. Father, so take what's been shared today and use it, Lord, in our lives to help us to respond to you. Maybe for some, Lord, it's putting something off that we need to put off so that we can look to you more fully and completely. But Lord, just help us to remember that until we fully look to you and trust in you, we can't overcome the trials that we face. But in you, Jesus, in you, we can do all things through you who strengthen us. And we thank you and we praise you for that gift. So Lord, help us to continue to look to you, walk in your ways, and bring you glory and honor. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.